chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And would you stand with me out of reverence for the word of our God? This morning we come to the fifth beatitude that Jesus spoke. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is just one verse, 9 words. God, we pray this morning that you would seal those words on our heart. God, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold your mercy. For Father, we would have no mercy to give if you did not first give mercy to us. Father, for those who have not tasted and seen your mercy today, I pray that they would, see the mercies of God that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, for those who have tasted and seen your mercies, I pray that you would fill us to overflowing so that our lives would become factories of good works, factories that are producing mercy, scheming and planning and praying ways to give to others and to forgive others so that thanksgiving to your name would increase. Jesus, help me to speak your words. It is you who speak to us through your word. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear your words today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the Bible, mercy is a very common idea. Ephesians 2, verse 5 says that God is rich in mercy. Salvation springs from mercy, Titus 3:5 tells us. God's relationship with his covenant people, Luke 1 says, is with his covenant people. He remembers his covenant, he keeps his covenant, and therefore he remembers his mercy. Throughout the Gospels, sinners and invalids come pleading to Jesus to have mercy on him. Son of David, have mercy on me. And even in Romans 9, God has patience with vessels of wrath so that he may make known his glory to vessels prepared for mercy. From beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God's mercy fills the scriptures. And yet I would propose that mercy, though it's common in the Bible, is not always as common in our lives or even in the church and certainly the world. In a day when efficiency and productivity and skill is prized, we can easily ignore the harshness that someone has, the lack of mercy that they have, if they can get the job done. How often are leaders chosen, people elevated and esteemed, not because of mercy, and not because of their reputation of kindness, but because of the abilities that they have, their tenacity and their effectiveness? I think it's for this reason we need to recalibrate ourselves. Going to Matthew 5, 7 to hear Jesus' words, blessed are the merciful, for it is they who will receive mercy. If we go to the Bible looking for mercy, we don't have to look far. God himself in 2 Corinthians 1 is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, brethren, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. For Paul, the mercies of God was shorthand for the entirety of the gospel. From chapter 1 of Romans to chapter 11, he's laying out what the gospel is, and he calls it the mercies of God. Biblically, mercy is what we find in God and what we find in the gospel. Indeed, any mercy that we have and any mercy that we truly give, it comes from him. There is no genuine mercy that does not flow downstream from the fountain of God. And for this reason, Jesus is insistent on mercy being found in the life of those who are a part of the kingdom of heaven. This is the fifth beatitude. After the four beatitudes where Jesus says that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Four beatitudes that speak about the emptiness that we have apart from God. Four beatitudes that speak about our utter need and dependence upon God. Now he begins to talk about the characteristics that we have if we are in Christ. Those who are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Those who will be with God for eternity will be merciful. We will be those who are pure in heart. We will be peacemakers. And there will be such righteousness in us that the world would oppose us and even persecute us. Indeed, it's not just acts of mercy that Jesus is talking about here. It is the heart of mercy that overflows with a kind of giving and forgiving to others that would cause others to give greater thanksgiving to God Himself. Indeed, God is the one who first gives us mercy, but if we know His mercy, we will be merciful as well. But to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to ask a few questions. And the first question we need to ask and answer is simply this: does everyone receive mercy? Or maybe in the spirit of the age, we can ask, doesn't everyone receive mercy? I thought God was a God of love. I thought that He was a good God, a loving God. Surely everyone receives mercy, right? Well, that is the assumption of our culture. Our culture, if they have any belief in God at all, believes that God is much like Santa Claus. He knows who is naughty or nice, but He's better than Santa Claus because He would never consider giving a lump of coal in your stocking. He's a loving God. He's a good God. He is a merciful God. He is merciful to all people. All will get to be with Him in a better place after they die, right? That's the view of the world around us. But there's no biblical warrant for that. The Bible speaks about heaven, and it speaks about hell. It speaks about the great separation on the last day, that the sheep will go with their Lord and the goats will be cast out. Those who are the children of God by faith in Him will enjoy eternity with Him. But those who have ignored the gospel, those who have gone their own way, those who have no mediator between a holy God and a sinful man, without Christ, they will enter an eternity in hell. This is the biblical truth. God is merciful, and He's also just. God is good, but He is also righteous. God is merciful. In the church, we also can struggle to understand His mercy. We ask the question, isn't God merciful to everyone? And we know the realities of heaven and hell. We know that when He says that God is merciful to those who have mercy, He's speaking at the end of the age, who have mercy to those who have trusted in Christ and who have displayed that by mercy in their lives. But the truth of the matter is that God has a distinction in His mercy. He is universally merciful, but He is also particularly merciful to His own, those who have trusted in Him. Does God have mercy on all in the same way? Might answer the question this way, that God's goodness, His mercy, His love is given to all in many ways, but it is given to some. I think I confused that all. God's mercy is on all in many ways. God has mercy on many in all ways. Let's go to the text to see this. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus is telling us that we are to love our enemies, even as God Himself has love and mercy on His enemies. Beginning in verse 43, He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That wasn't in the Bible, but that's what it was said in Judaism at the time. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And here's the key point. "For He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Indeed, God is merciful to all people in creation. There's a kind of creational mercy, mercy that is found in the world, that those who have food to eat and water to drink, those who receive the crops from the ground and watering those crops, those who are married and given in marriage, the joys in creation, that is a kind of mercy that God gives to all. We ought to as well. We ought to be merciful to all those around us, whether they are believer or unbeliever, whether they are a Christian or a Hindu. It doesn't matter. We should be merciful to all. And yet God also has a particular kind of mercy as well. God's mercy is universal to all, but at the same time, His saving mercy is only as wide as the kingdom of Christ. And we see this in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, as He's coming to the end of His Sermon on the Mount, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Indeed, saving mercy, the mercy that God is going to give to those on the very last day, is only given to those whom Jesus knew. He's only going to give his mercy to those who did the Father's will. And what is the Father's will? It is at least this much. It is having mercy on others for the sake of the name. There are many who did good works for God here, but indeed they will be cast away because they were not known by God, and they themselves did not walk in the will of the Lord. God's mercy is universal in creation, but God's mercy, his saving mercy, is only as wide as those who are in Christ by faith. Indeed, when we ask the question, does everyone receive mercy? We can say, yes, in some ways, but no, in others. It is only those who have repented of their sin, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and who are going to be in the kingdom of heaven that will ultimately receive the mercy of God. This tells us something about the way that mercy is used in the Scriptures. Mercy is not just a quaint terminology to say that God is a nice guy. Mercy is the infinite compassion of God that saves sinners from their misery and sin. And it came at the cost of Jesus' own life. This is true mercy. This is what it means when Jesus says in Matthew 5:7, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It is that final mercy, that eschatological mercy that God will give on the very last day. It leads us to a second question, though. Why does he say, blessed are the merciful? Blessed are the merciful, instead of blessed are those who believe. Would it not be closer to the doctrine of justification by faith to say that blessed are those who believe, for they shall receive mercy, or they shall receive grace? And we need to think carefully about what Jesus is saying here. In the Bible, there's a kind of belief that does not save. The devils have this kind of belief. They believe that God is God, and they believe that God sent his Son to die on a cross for sinners. The devils know that. They believe that, and they hate that. They utterly hate it. Same reality can be true in the world. Those who know about Jesus, they know the gospel, but they care little about the gospel. They believe, but yet they don't believe. Jesus saw this in John chapter 2. In John 2, verses 23 through 25, Jesus says that he did not entrust himself to men. This is what it says in John 2, verses 23 through 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Apparently, there were those who were believing in Jesus, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. Jesus knew what was in the heart of these men, and he knew that their belief was not something where he could give himself to them, because they were believing for some other reason than for saving eternal life. It's fascinating that Jesus says here that he did not entrust himself to them. It is the very same word at its root that the word believe comes from. Jesus didn't believe in them. Many times you'll hear people say that God believes in them, as if to say that God's not going to let me down because he believes in me. He knew that I was going to get into trouble, but he believed enough in me to stick along with me. You see how backwards that is? The Bible never says that he believes in us. He created us. He knows us. He knows what's in our heart, but he doesn't believe in us. He commands us to believe in him. And yet the truth is that not everyone who believes in him will reach the end, because there is a kind of belief that is false belief. It is the kind of belief that does not love the Lord, that does not love his law, that does not love his way, and that does not love his Son. It is a mental assent to say, I believe those things, but there's no love in their heart. John 3:16, It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." We are saved by belief in the Son. But if you see what Jesus says in context, verses 17 through 21, it says that those who did not believe did not love the light. The light came into the world and they turned away from the light. Which means to say that those who believe and love the light are going to be saved, because that those who truly believe will be born again. Those who truly believe will have the love of God poured out in their heart. Those who truly believe will be given life that sees the light of God and runs to the light and not away from the light. Those who truly believe and are saved have the love of God poured out in their heart. They are merciful. This is why Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are those who believe, for they will receive mercy." He says, "Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy." All those who are truly merciful have believed on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They've tasted and seen the mercy of God, and they can do nothing but be merciful to others. It is the life that God has given to them in Christ. Which leads us to our third question, and perhaps the most important question: what is mercy? What does it look like for you and for me to be merciful? Here's my definition. Here's the answer that I was wrestling with all week to think about: what is this mercy that Jesus is talking about? It's simply this: it is in response to the gospel and empowered by the gospel, mercy forgives the offender. Mercy gives to the needy so that all might give thanks to God. Genuine mercy forgives the offender. It gives to the needy so that all might give thanks to God. In other words, mercy is the activity of the kingdom. We are those who give and forgive because we have been given Christ. And we have been forgiven all of our sin. Therefore, those who are in the kingdom are constantly giving to others and forgiving others for their offense against them. But it's not only the activity of the kingdom, it is also the ambition of the kingdom. Because of the mercy that has been given to us, we pursue that mercy would be extolled and praised, that God would be given thanksgiving because of his mercy. We give to others, we forgive others, so that others would give greater thanksgiving to God for his mercy. Not giving thanks to us for things that we have done, but giving thanks to God for his mercy. Indeed, this is how you can tell the difference between mature thanksgiving and immature thanksgiving. That is, when we give thanks to others, we're not praising them for what they have given to us, but rather we are giving praise to God for them because God's mercy has worked through them. Indeed, at the end of many services, I hear many, that was a good message, thank you for that. You're so blessed to say that. Say, thank you, that's very kind. But the truth of the matter is, if there's anything good, it's not what I say. It is what God has said. And when we understand the mercy of God and that all good things come from him, we don't finish our praise with the people who have given it to us. We give praise to God for using those people in our lives. That's how we give praise. We praise God for them and for what they have done in our lives. So here we need to unpack this idea of mercy. That mercy gives, that mercy forgives, and that mercy moves in order to increase praise to God himself. First of all, mercy gives. In the days of Jesus, giving alms to the poor was a regular part of the faith. Jesus, in the very same sermon in Matthew chapter 6, says that we are to give. We're not to give so that our right hand knows what our left hand is doing. We're not to give so that others would hear of how we are giving. We're to give in secret. But we are motivated to give that our Father in heaven would see it and would reward us. Giving to the needs of others is part of the Christian faith. Indeed, some commentators think that when Jesus says in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," that he is alluding to a couple proverbs that are beatitudes themselves. Proverbs 14:21 says, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. But blessed is he who is generous to the poor." Blessed is the one who is generous to the poor. Or Proverbs 17, verse 5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker, but he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Now that's where our English version stops. But the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew, adds another phrase, and it is this. But he who has compassion, he who is merciful, will find mercy. Indeed, that's exactly what Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In short, giving to the poor and those who are needy is an evidence that we ourselves have received mercy from God. And neglecting the poor and neglecting the needy exposes an unbelieving heart. The genuine believer will not despise his neighbor, but will be generous to the poor. Out of fear for God, they will not mock or laugh at those less than themselves, those who are poor, but will find ways to help. Refusal to care for the poor and needy around them is not just an evidence of immaturity. It is an evidence of lostness. Those who have received mercy are looking for ways to give mercy to others. But they don't just give mercy in giving things. They also forgive. Genuine mercy gives, but it also forgives. And I would imagine that at this point, some of us may stumble. Many who are great at service, great at giving to others, but struggle to forgive when they are offended. In fact, it's possible that even in our giving, we may live a life of great generosity and giving, and yet because we give so much, our heart actually grows embittered to the people that we are giving to because they don't use the resources the way that we would want them to. They go and squander the things that we have given to them. We become frustrated that this great gift and this great service is not recognized by those around us. They don't give thanks. They don't repay us. They don't do anything wise with what we give to them. And as a result, we continue to give, but we continue to be embittered in our heart as well. Genuine mercy gives, but genuine mercy also forgives. Indeed, this is how God has worked in our heart. He has given us His Son, and He has forgiven us even when we have taken advantage of His Son because of our faith in what Christ has done. He gives and He forgives, and He forgives to the infinite degree because the smallest sin against God is the greatest sin that we could commit. The greatest sin against someone else pales in comparison to our sins against God. Indeed, Jesus tells a parable to help us understand that. Matthew chapter 18 tells us the parable. Turn with me there. In Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and asks the question, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Do I need to forgive him seven times? He's thinking very great thoughts about himself. Seven times, that's a lot. That's the number of perfection. Jesus has much more to say about that. It is seven times 70. But here's the parable that he tells beginning in verse 23, Matthew 18. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put in prison that man until he should repay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Indeed, Jesus said earlier when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. Unless you are merciful to others, you will not receive mercy. And that's not because forgiveness and mercy are the merit badges that we have to earn in order to get forgiveness and to get mercy from God. It's because those who understand what it means to be forgiven of their sin, those who have received mercy from God, cannot do but give mercy to others. Jesus tells this parable, and he says the 10,000 talents, that would have been about 40,000 lifetimes to amass that amount of money. 100 denarii would be 100 days. It'd be hard, but it could be done. Jesus tells that to us to remind us that the greatest offense that we might ever receive against us is nothing compared to our offense against God. You ask the question, how can I forgive that person after all they've done? All you have to do is turn to the cross and ask the question, how could God forgive you for all you have done to offend an infinitely holy God? And it's answered in the blood of Christ. His death on the cross in your place. Those who have received mercy will give mercy. And those who are unwilling to give mercy and unwilling to forgive prove that they have never been forgiven in the first place. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Indeed, those who are participating in the kingdom give generously and forgive quickly. But they also pursue thanksgiving. They pursue thanksgiving by giving and forgiving others as well. And this may be what makes Christian charity and Christian mercy different than any other mercy or charity or grace that is given in any other place or in any other religion. Because the reality is that we give not only because we're commanded to, and we forgive not only for fear of not being forgiven, but we give and we forgive because of God's mercy, and we give and forgive for the sake of increasing praise and thanksgiving to God. We see this in Matthew 5:16. Go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, Jesus lays out his eight Beatitudes. And then beginning in verse 13 through 16, he begins to say to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say that you need to go and be light or to go and to do saltiness. He says you are. And if you are, you ought to live as those who are salty and those who are the lights of the world. And in verse 16, he gives the reason why. In verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The key word there is so that. You're to go and to be a factory of good works, loving, serving, caring for others, being salt in the world, being light in the world. Not so that people will think much of you. Not so that our church will get a good reputation, but so that people will give praise and glory to God who is in heaven. Indeed, we should not be disinterested in giving mercy. Mercy is not a passive, reactive thing. We should be scheming and planning and praying ways that we can give to others and even ways that we can forgive others when we know that they're going to offend us. Even now, we should be planning for ways that we can forgive others in our body of believers, because in the church, we will offend one another. We will step on one another's toes. We will say things that hurt one another. In the family of faith, we do sin against each other. And so we can't just be passive and waiting for that to happen and then react with mercy. We need to be proactive in our mercy, in being generous, in finding ways to forgive others, so that the glory of God would be exalted, so that the watching world around us would see the way that we as a body of believers give to one another and forgive one another, and they would marvel at the kind of grace and mercy that is evident in our lives. Jesus says here that we are to do these things so that they may see your good works, they would see the good works of mercy in your life, and then they would give praise to God because they would realize that there's no way that you could do these things. Indeed, if you compare Matthew 5, 16 to Paul chapter 2, you might see that one of the ways that the world would marvel is the way that we do not complain. Because there he says that we are the lights of the world when we do not grumble or complain. Indeed, when our heart is filled with mercy and our mouths are filled with kindness towards one another. Even when suffering comes, even when offense comes, when we do not grumble and complain, but when we still give praise to God and we're able to love those who hurt us, the world wonders and says, why is that? And ultimately leads back to praise to God. Indeed, we see that genuine mercy gives generously. Genuine mercy forgives quickly. And genuine mercy is living in such a way that God Himself would be praised and thanksgiving would increase because of the mercy that we give to others. This is incredibly practical. A couple scenarios to think about. Imagine someone comes and you realize that you have been offended in an incredibly great way. Maybe it is that there is something in your heart right now that happened to you years ago that you're unable to forgive that person. And so your relationship with them is very short. You see them and you avoid them. You try to have as minimal conversation and interaction with them as possible because they hurt you and you're unable to forgive. How are you going to do it? God says that if you're not merciful, you won't receive mercy. God says that if you are His children, that you will forgive because you have been forgiven. Well, you don't look at their life and then have the power to be able to forgive. You look to the cross. You look to the mercy that you have received. You look to the forgiveness that God has given to you. And it wells within you a kind of power to be able to forgive those who don't deserve to be forgiven. Neither do you. They don't deserve to be loved. Neither do I. Indeed, when we recognize the mercy that we have received, it enables us to have mercy and forgiveness towards others. Or maybe another scenario. There is a monetary need that comes your way. You recognize that you would be in a place to give to someone else. And you're not sure, should I give? Should I not give? The last time I gave to them, they used it in some terrible ways. And you have all these different voices that are running through your mind. The voice of reason comes in and says, they'll probably squander the money again. The voice of prudence says, hold on to your money. This just isn't wise. There's a better way to use this. The voice of stewardship says, you can give this to the mission trip coming up. Why would you give it to this person who's just going to go and to waste this money? But the voice of mercy asks this question. Will this gift increase thanksgiving to God? If you give to this person, will they give praise to God for the gift? Will your joy in God increase because you have the ability to give to meet the needs of someone else? Might it lead them to see the grace and mercy of God in such a way that they would turn from their sin and trust in Him? If it does, be a cheerful giver and give praise to God for His grace to move your heart to give. The truth of the matter is we fail at this all the time. I can point to something this week where I failed. In this. As I was studying through this, I know this is true. That we are called to give generously. We are called to forgive quickly. And we are to do it so that God would be glorified and that thanksgiving would increase in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. This is why mercy is so important. This is why no one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are merciful. Because unless they are merciful, it is proving that they have not received mercy. Indeed, how can the world around us know the mercy of God unless we are the ones who are sharing it with them? The truth is, you read this passage, you say, I don't know, Pastor. I'm not sure if I have been merciful. I'm not sure that I've done all the things that I need to do to receive that mercy. And the truth is, none of us have. There's only one person who has been perfect in His mercy. And He is the one that we fall at His feet and cry out, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this command here tells us to go into the world and to be merciful. But it also tells us to bow the knee and to receive mercy. Because if we're going to genuinely give and genuinely forgive, we need to receive the mercy of God. We need to confess our lack of mercy. We need to trust in the gospel, the mercies of God. We need to ask Him to make us merciful by crying out to Him for mercy. Let's do that now as we pray. Jesus, there is not one of us in this room who deserve your grace. There is not one in this room who deserves your mercy. And yet through the gospel, you have offered to all of us great and infinite and endless mercy. And in your mercy, God, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. God, I pray that you would cause in our hearts to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that we would mourn over our sin. God, that we would not try to compete with others to improve our mercy, but we would confess that we have not been merciful. God, that we would have a poverty of spirit that would lead us to you, and that we would come seeking your mercy, confessing the lack that we have. And God, that you would glorify yourself by not only giving us mercy, but by making us merciful, so that we would reflect to the world the kind of mercy that you give. God, I pray that you would receive all glory for the mercy and the acts of mercy in our life. And Father, that the world would give praise to you for that mercy and those good deeds in us that ultimately come from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.